Good morning, everyone. To the sacred place, a boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command, to take the life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Here's the wood and fire, where's the sacrifice? A questioning voice and the innocent eyes. Is the son of laughter who you waited for, to die like a lamb to please the Lord? God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. A gleaming knife, an accepted choice, a rush of wind and an angel's voice, a ram in the thick, caught by its horns, and a new day of trusting the Lord is born. For God has provided a lamb, he was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son.
That's the message. You're dismissed. Let's pray, please. Thank you, Vicki. Father, thank you for this day. Quicken us according to your word. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Simplicity and Singularity. At first, you might see it as difficulty and complexity, but it's not. You'll see by the end. So just hang in there, but you need to put on your beautiful, invisible thinking cap. You get a couple lessons in exegesis. Exegesis. It's very important in this passage. Sunday, October 9th, 2016, Hebrews 11:1 is our text. Turn there, please. The rendering in the English in any of the translations isn't quite enough because it doesn't convey the whole thought. The nuance of meaning in very important spiritual words. Spiritual words have deep and precise meaning. That's why God has chosen the Greek language, which does that beautifully, more so than probably any other, because it has synonymous distinction, among other things, which means there's exact words for things that we have words for that cover a wide range of meanings, not in the Greek. And so, with that said, we'll read it from the English, from the New American Standard, then I'll give you a modified and expanded translation and go into some of the detail. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In order to understand these verses, we need a basic grammar lesson. So, listen up. Concentrate. Now, it's been a long time since you had grammar lessons, right? Most of us. Many years for most of us. Some not so long. So here we have two present, listen carefully, present, passive, plural participles. Say, really? Yep. The present tense views an action from the standpoint of reality or fact, something that occurs now or that is occurring. The passive voice receives the action. It's passive. It's not active, but passive. Receives the action that is performed by another. And it's also plural, which means more than one, several, or many. And it's a participle. Remember what a participle is, anybody? Nobody remembers what a participle is. Well, what is it? It modifies a preposition. Wrong. Anyway, a participle is an action verb ending in ing that acts as a noun, which further characterizes or defines the subject. He was acting. Okay, that describes the subject, he. Acting. It's a noun. But it acts like a noun, but it's a verb with an ing ending, characterizes the noun. In our two phrases, the subject and actor is faith. Faith is. In the first phrase, it is faith that acts on its own to produce hopings. Plural. It's a plural. Remember, it's more than one. Hopings. I'll show you those participles. Hopings are expectations, anticipations, or propositions or promises from a reliable source, that source being God himself. The word for hope is elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O, transliterated from the original Greek. Here it's elpizomenon, which is the participle, the present passive, neuter, plural participle. Elpizo is hope, usually translated hope, hope for, hope in, or expect. In the second phrase, it is faith that acts on its own as proof or persuasion apart from any and all sight evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the proof of things not seen. We have blepo. You know blepo? That means to see. Blepomenon, the participle, the present passive genitive neuter plural participle, and it means to look, to be able to see, to gain one's sight, to be aware of, consider, regard, or see to something, perceive, discover, or find. So, here's my definition. Faith is non-meritorious. You know what non-meritorious is? It means you can't get credit for it because you're the passive recipient. Faith is non-meritorious perception and consent to the divine revelation. Faith is non-meritorious perception and consent to the divine revelation. Next, we have the results of faith acting on its own. Divine persuasion and personal conviction. Not only are we told what faith does, but also what faith is. The first thing it is hypostasis. Hypostasis, which is the sum and substance, nature or essence, of a person or a thing. Now, faith, we could translate it like this. Now, faith is the substance of hopings. Now, faith is the essence of hopings. Because faith is the demonstrated nature, substance, and essence of hopings, it is for us confidence that we will receive that which faith proposes and promises. The second thing it is elekos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, which is evidence, proof, or surety. So it could be translated like this. The surety of things without sightings. Evidence without sightings. Because faith is also the surety, evidence, or proof without sightings. It is for us persuasion or conviction produced by faith, by which we are certain of that which faith both proposes and promises, apart from any and all sight evidence. No sight evidence. In other words, the Word of God is alive and powerful, cutting and convicting, piercing and dividing, confirming and correcting, rebuking and reproving, informing and instructing, all of those. It produces confidence. It produces confidence and conviction all by itself as we simply hear its message and submit to the truth that it conveys. Not at first because we understand it, because we rarely do to any degree at all, but because of the one who spoke it, either directly or inspired it through its human authors, because he's true blue and utterly faithful and truthful. That's the conclusion you must reach in order to believe. The concept is simple, but because it is intensely spiritual, we have trouble wrapping our minds around it. You would think that sight would evince faith. Seeing is believing? No. Which it does not and cannot, because faith is the essence of that which has not yet appeared and is the only proof we have, and that proof can't be seen. Therefore, we affirm what God says by hearing, resulting in confidence and conviction. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Not by seeing, but by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. You would think that the disciples witnessing all the miracles would believe. And he would say to them, O ye of little faith, ye that don't understand or believe, though you've seen it all. Seeing is not believing. Hearing results in believing. As we receive the word of God, which bring sum and substance and conviction to that which is received through the ear by hearing. It's the Holy Spirit's internal ministry that brings us to those conclusions. The same conclusion, the right conclusion, the conclusion of God. Romans 10:17 in Young's literal translation says, so then the faith is by a report, and the report through the sayings of Christ. And divinely enabled perception and consent that has its complete source in Christ, whose person and word is the sole object of our attention and occupation, the reason for our confidence and conviction. It's about a person. And thereby, we're acted upon and enabled to conduct our lives by the invisible truths, propositions, and promises of God's word. A supernatural enablement and enlightenment to see the unseen things and to fully expect that which is based on promise, that which is promised. It's powerful all by itself. The promise itself delivers its results. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, of the temporal material continuum. But the things which are not seen are of the invisible eternal continuum. Therefore, the conclusion is in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by what we see, not by sight. Sight will take you right off the course, and you won't have anything to believe because you're walking by sight and not by faith. That's the biggest problem believers have, you know. They walk by sight. Nothing else we do is acceptable to God. Therefore, nothing more is required. To walk is to trust that the ground before us is reliable and will support our weight and will not give way to instability or injury. So when you walk, you don't even, you say, I'm sure that'll hold me, that'll hold me, that'll hold me, until you fall in a hole. Then that one didn't hold you, did it? That's what faith is. It's walking. We walk by faith. To walk is to trust that the ground before us is reliable. Peripateo is the Greek term meaning to walk or walk around. Peri means around. Pateo means to step or walk. The life we live in the flesh, we're to live by the faith of the Son of God, whose pioneer advance was exemplary, who lived moment by moment in absolute and exclusive dependence upon the Father, on the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And everything he did was for the glory of God, who went about doing good, yes, he did, everywhere he went, and healing those who were afflicted by the devil. Acts 10:38 says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, who anointed him, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In 1 John 2:6, we're instructed, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk around in the same manner as he walked. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. Or Romans 2:7, to those who by perseverance in doing good, what's good? Faith is good. Faith is righteousness. Unbelief is sin. All that is not out from faith is what? What? Sin. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's all we're called to do. That's your job description as a believer. That's all you do. You hear and believe the Word of God. And the Word does all the work. Did you know that? Do you believe that? I'm living proof that the Word does the work. And so are you. You know what? It's not so important that you see a miracle, but that you be a miracle. And that's the miracle. The miracle is God working in you to conform you into the image of his Son. Somebody who couldn't be more unlike him to make him like him, to make you like him. Love him, though you have not seen him. You love him. Though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. In Galatians 6:9, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. See, so many people back off and peel off, burn out, because they're trying and they're not trusting. They're doing and they're not believing. So that'll only carry you so far, not very far at all. But faith will see you through to hope and to love, which is the objective of all biblical instruction. Love from a pure heart. Unpretentious or unhypocritical faith and a clear, clean conscience, 1 Timothy 1:5. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You want to see how faith becomes doing good. That's what we're looking at. living the life of Jesus, following in his footsteps. He's the only role model of genuine spirituality and the only celebrity of the church. Joel Steen's not the celebrity. Charles Stanley's not the celebrity of the church. Jimmy Swaggart, Pat Robertson, they all have their place, but they're not celebrities. Sorry, there are no celebrities, and you're not allowed to let anybody make you or see you as one. You always point to Christ. So what do you preach? Well, we preach our program here. We preach giving. We preach seed faith. Good for you. That doesn't do anything. Preach Christ and everything will fall into place. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So, with such sacrifices God is pleased. Don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. These are all things that faith evokes. Automatically, effortlessly, as you walk by faith, conduct your life by faith, walk around in faith, and not by sight. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ, who also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, that is carefully walking, eagerly waiting, earnestly and humbly contending for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. That's Jude, verse 3, only has one chapter. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So what is faith? Faith is the body of information given by God that we are to believe, that we're to hear and to consent to, the divine revelation. See, we start by sitting. We move to standing. We start out walking and we end up running. I've run the race. I finished the course. I fought the good fight of faith. Enabled and enlightened by the Spirit who teaches us all things, and by our dependence upon him, kept from fleshly lust that wars against the soul. These are things that faith does all by itself. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage against the soul. Wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Turn to Galatians 5:16. I'll show you what it does to walk by faith and walk by means of the Spirit. This is the key. You've been looking for this answer. Here it is. We all have been. We have to realize that this is supernatural. This is powerful. If faith is from God, it never fails. Right, Terry? See, what Abraham failed, but his faith didn't. Can't. So he never wavered in unbelief, but waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. You say, well, I know he failed. For 13 years he didn't believe, and then he had Ishmael. Yeah, but faith didn't fail in the long run. Final analysis. Faith never fails. Hope never fails. Hope never disappoints, never makes ashamed, for the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:4-5. Galatians 5:16. But I say walk in dependence upon, by, or by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You can't if you're depending on him. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's always a dilemma, always opposition. Always a decision to be made. And the only thing that strengthens that decision and brings it through to its conclusion is faith. Trusting in the Word that God has spoken. But if you are led by the Spirit, led means carried along by the Spirit, depending upon him, walking by means of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not saying, I shouldn't do this and I should do that. It says, thou shalt not, thou shalt. No, that's not how it works. No, it's faith that comes in and gives one option. That is faithfulness or believing God's word. So, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Sin shall not be your master anymore. Once you realize you're not under the law, but under grace, sin won't master you anymore. That's Romans 6:14. There's a good one to hang on your refrigerator. We're not struggling against sin. What we're doing is we're laboring in love to receive the effects and the benefits and advantages of faith that never, ever fails. Your faith will fail, but his won't. The faith of the Son of God. If you have the faith of the Son of God, it'll never fail. If you have your own, that is, you depend on your own ability to believe or to do something, it's going to fail every time. I guarantee it. As the Cajuns say. He says, next, in Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is if you live under the law, this is what you will absolutely and automatically do. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Is that enough? And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You don't want to miss that, do you? But the fruit of the Spirit is, this is automatic for those who walk by means of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's faith. Faithfulness is faith. It's pistis, faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit is faith. You didn't do it. He grew it. Gentleness and self-mastery, agritia, or self-control. Against such things there is no law. That means there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. So it's a good thing. It's automatic. It's powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword. So he says, now, those who belong to Christ, this is not something you do. This is something that has been done to you. You're passive in the action of the phrase, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're a dead man. If we live by the Spirit, then we're brought alive by the Spirit, then let us also walk by or in dependence upon the Spirit. Once again, faith comes, acts, and accomplishes the task. By the word of God and the Spirit of God, God wills and works in us that which is well-pleasing and credits us with well-doing. He always imputes righteousness to faith, doesn't he? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the pattern, and it follows us all the days of our life. And we walk by faith. We wait by faith, enabled and enlightened by the Spirit for the realization of righteousness, as we look for and love his appearing. That's what we're here for. None of which we see or sense. We are continually filled to overflowing. Pleroo. That's filled to overflowing. With the Spirit as faith works in us. As we work down our salvation. That's what it means to work out your salvation. To work it down. It's kata ergazomai. To work down your salvation. In Philippians 2:12. Knowing it's God who wills and works in you according to his own good pleasure. God has to do it. You can't. He does it when you simply hear and believe his word. Remember, the word does all the work. And if you're doing it, you better recoup and regroup, because that's not how it works. See where it's brought you? You doing it? Nowhere. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, they guard it in vain. How vain it is to rise up early and to go to bed late, when the Lord knows how to give to his beloved even in his sleep. Isn't that a great verse? That's Psalm 127. Even in his sleep. When God made the promise to Abraham, he put him to sleep. Abraham didn't have anything to do with it. It was the word that God spoke that would bring to pass what God promised. Abraham wasn't particularly faithful, but faith working through Abraham was enough to bring about the promise. So, we are continually filled to overflowing with the Spirit as faith works in us, as we work down our salvation assets into time with confidence and conviction produced by faith. And faith presents and engenders. In 2 Peter 1:19, you do well if you are one who gives attention to the word as though it were the only light in an otherwise pitch black world, until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart. Who's the day star? Christ. You're going to be occupied with Christ. Faith occupies you with the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. See, this is the case. Well, let me back up a minute. In case you still think that faith is your ability to believe, if you do, realize that faith is a fruit of the Spirit that comes and grows by hearing the Word of Christ. That is, with ever-increasing urgency, frequency, and priority. That's the key. That's the best-kept secret in Christianity. It's the Word that does all the work. And so guess what you do? You get that Word each and every day. First and foremost. I'll show you a little bit more about that in a minute. So, this is the case being made by James, where we are told that real faith works. And so-called faith without works is dead. Religion is dead faith that produces dead works by sacrament and ritual, having no substance or surety, confidence or conviction. It thinks that faith is a creed, a sacrament, a duty, a liturgy, a ceremony, a mere profession. That's what man's faith is. It's a mere form, veneer, or facade of spirituality that lacks the power to produce good. These try without trust, do without dependence, relying on their ability, their understanding, and their own thinking. God has nothing to do with it. And the Word is not the source of their faith. They pride themselves on their morality and gauge their progress by human approval. They live in relative, comparative, even competitive righteousness. Their own righteousness, which is termed self-righteousness, which is not real or right, because it's not righteousness at all. It falls horribly short. Real righteousness is imputed to faith, which demands utter reliance upon the Word of God, and without which it's impossible to please Him. The Spirit gives life, understanding, motivation, activation, and animation, and the flesh, that's man's natural ability and understanding, which he relies upon, rather than the Word of faith and the Spirit of truth, produces nothing, can't produce anything. Nothing that is acceptable to God, because it's not out from the essence and evidence, the substance and surety of faith that produces confidence and conviction, spirit and life, from the words Christ has spoken. That's John 6:63. The words that I've spoken are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. What's he saying? He's saying the Word does all the work. Real faith heals the sick, raises the dead, moves mountains, meets urgent needs, feeds the poor, bears reproaches, relinquishes rights, forgives offenses, loves its enemies, does good to those who despitefully use it, speaks the truth in love, those who live their life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who walk around as he did, who hear and believe his word, who, like their Lord and Savior, are truthful and grateful, graceful and gracious, kind and considerate, cheerful and helpful, patient and gentle, faithful and modest, or so by faith. That's what faith does to you. It's what it does in you. By that likeness which faith produces, God's children grow up to be God's friends. From Abraham's first amen, he was a child of God. And by continuous faith, that produced unwavering confidence and conviction all by itself, which he demonstrated in the offering of Isaac, he was called the friend of God, even as we as parents hope that our adult children would be someday. Whether they are or not is another thing altogether, but it's a wonderful thing when they are. Make no mistake about it, any and all acceptance is conditioned upon Christ-likeness, which faith proposes, provides, and produces as the essence or substance of hopings and as the evidence and surety without sightings that turn slaves to sin into sons of God and sons of God into friends of God. Faith is simple and singular. Simple trust and singular reliance upon Jesus Christ, hearing his word, following his example, empowered and enlightened by his spirit. You know what Occam's razor is? That's rendering something down to its simplest form. Occam's razor is the ruling principle of the Christian spiritual life. I told you it would be simple and singular. Paring down or shaving away unnecessary assumptions. The best example of this with regard to the life of faith is found in Colossians 2:6. Turn there. Don't forget this verse. It is so key to the execution of a spiritual life that's acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. Occam's razor. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The momentary, voluntary, and enlightened belief in Jesus Christ as Lord, whereby you were justified or declared righteous by faith, in Romans 5:1, is the pattern of simplicity and singularity by which you will progress. Walking in him, walking with him. Walking refers to progress, which is achieved one step at a time. Walking the walk is real faith. Talking the talk is not faith at all. That's what James says. Oh, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by what it produced. It's real faith. So here's my advice to you. Eat a big breakfast with Christ first thing each morning and take a long, brisk walk with him each day. If this is not the way you conduct your life, you've missed the simplicity and singularity that will ensure a long and healthy spiritual life and a strong finish. A vibrant spiritual life depends on diet and exercise. Eating the balanced diet of grace and truth and power walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to a life of experiential health and well-being and sanctification. You are what you eat, and you're known by the company you keep. So if you eat the word and you keep company with Jesus Christ, that's how you'll be seen and known. You'll be like him. His influence will rub off on you. Finally, it's my great concern for some that perhaps these essential principles have eluded you and the lifestyle dynamics of faith are missing in your life. And because they are, your life has become complicated and difficult rather than simple and singular. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11:3, expresses his concern in these matters. He says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and singularity of devotion to Christ." By these truths, everything can change, but unless you receive instruction and correction, resulting in confidence and conviction to press forward, onward and upward, you may soon find you're down and out, and you don't know why. That would be a shame, because no one need to be, because God's given it all. Everybody has what it takes. has been given what it takes. Let me warn you that the people around you, even those closest to you, won't like the fact that you refuse to get involved in petty matters. But be that as it may, you're not here to please people, but to please God. To be well-pleasing in all that you do. That's our aim, is to be well-pleasing in all that we do. And only faith pleases him. Now, faith is the essence, substance, and confidence of hoping. The evidence, surety, and conviction of things without sightings. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. It's magnificent in every way. In its detail, in its detailed exegesis, and its broad range of understanding that it conveys and delivers to the weakness of man, that strengthens him. He waxed strong in faith, waxed strong in hope. And he came to love God. And God keeps imputing righteousness to faith until the image of Christ appears in us. And we manifest Christ in this dark and dying world. Father, may that occur more and more as we see these dark days approaching, and they are indeed dark. And we don't despair because we know the plan of God, and we accept those things. We don't only accept the good things from God, but we accept the negative things as well, like Job said when his wife said, curse God and die because of your boils and your unsightly condition. He says to her, you speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we only accept good from God and not adversity? Adversity is your friend because it causes you to lean hard on God, to walk around in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to trust every word of God, which does all the work. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who is in you to both to will and to work according to his own good pleasure. And what do? We wait by the Spirit through faith for the hope of righteousness or the realization of righteousness that God brings through his word, which activates and animates, motivates, activates and animates our souls in the proper response, in consent to the divine revelation. We thank you for these things, Father. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, and if I could have my ushers, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand.
That dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the